Thank you very much, everyone, and happy Sabbath to everybody way back there and all the kids back there. That Chloe's back behind that bag, can't see her. Hey, Chloe, we see you back there. Anyway, good message, David.
Good job, David.
And that old anxiety, I've had my share of that. Oh boy, still have it. But it manifests itself in different ways. I'm up here nervous. Anyway, the title of this message is The Bridegroom Eagerly Awaits the Bride. The Bridegroom Eagerly Awaits the Bride. God has granted to us the most marvelous opportunity to become part of his family. We just sang about the family in that hymn. And his son, Jesus Christ, eagerly awaits for the rest of the family to come along. This is what he's putting together. It's an exciting place to be. Where he will be, we sung in the song, where he'll be, there we'll be too. And it's the beginning of the most wonderful marriage ever. I'd like you to turn, if you would, in your hymnals. Would you get out your hymnals? I was wondering if you would do this one, and I was glad you didn't. Page 121, please. 121 is a hymn you know very well. I put a sticker in here so I'd find it quickly, and I put the sticker in the wrong place. Anyway, page 121, if you'd turn there, please, and we'll read the first verse. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You remember this song? As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. As we read this first verse, in the first line, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. I want to highlight on that part of it and think about that for a while. As we read this first verse, we learn of that there's two analogies here going on. One is the deer and the water, and the other has to do with the other two individuals, the soul and the one with the title you, with the capital Y-O-U. And there's an analogy between these two individuals. As the deer pants for the water, the deer is in a life-threatening situation. This deer is hungry and thirsty, mostly thirsty in this case. And as the deer pants for that water, it's a life and death circumstance here, kind of. And that kind of intensity is what this other analogy is saying too. As the deer pants for the water, my soul longs after you. I need you. I can't get along without you. It's so important. My life is ebbing, and I need you. So this one that's entitled you, the Y-O-U in that sentence in the hymnal, you alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. It's capitalized, okay? Now, it says, friend and brother. The next verse says, friend and brother, even though you are a king. So even though he's a king, which you would think the ordinary man of a kingship in this world, the king would be above everybody. He's pious, and he's above everyone. And he's not going to stoop so low as to be among the brethren, among the people, and be a part of them. But this king is not like that. Here's a benevolent king who actually cares for his servants, if you will, his subjects, if you will. But no, he calls them brethren, friend and brethren, even though you are a king. Here, a humble, loving, and benevolent king, unlike human kings. This king seems to have the desire. You get the feeling in that verse that he has the desire to love us and to seek for us, just as much as he expects us to seek for him. There's a relationship between these two parties. And so I'd like to just mention here an example of people who are in love. Here's a request from Melinda Johnson and Dustin Howie. These are two brethren. Well, Melinda Johnson is the daughter of John and Tammy Johnson. They attend in the Orlando congregation. And Melissa is going to be married on August the 20th, a Monday evening, August the 20th at 6:30 in the evening, up in New Smyrna Beach. Well, what's it like to be in love? Now, when you have that opportunity to be in love with somebody, when they become your number one, they become your thoughts, your actions, your excitement, your joy. For them, it's everything. And maybe you might have experienced that. I've experienced it only a small amount at times of someone that I liked very much back years ago, that I knew what it was like to have that excitement, that thrill, and every anticipation you can think of to spend time with that person. Well, they have that right now, and they're going to look forward to their wedding in another few weeks. Well, in a courtship, a person's entire interest is focused on pursuing any and every moment together. Even if only in your mind, you think about her or him at your work, every time you're doing something, you call one another at odd hours and different times, and you laugh and you share all kinds of things because you're in love and you want to be together. And so this kind of relationships helps us to see the parallel to our being the person singing the song, "As my soul pants, as my, like the deer, my soul longeth after you." The you is Jesus Christ. My soul is me, you, brethren. Having that same kind of interest and desire as Dustin Howie has for Melissa, and Melissa has for Dustin Howie. The relationship they have is a parallel, obviously a minor one, to our relationship with Christ, but it gives the illustration. It would be just like a loving Father, God, to have intentionally designed the human form to experience these activities and these feelings and emotions. It's just like God to have put this into us so that we'd have some degree of understanding of what this loving family relationship is to be and what it can become, and to have embracing comfort of committed love. A loving family, we've learned, is exactly what God is creating. And as such, we look forward to the one that the you is saying in the song will become. The church is called out. It's a called out body, his church, which is his body. And we learn of the identification of the one called you as revealed in 1 Corinthians. Would you turn to, please, to turn to 1 Corinthians 12? Need some water. First Corinthians 12 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 12 and 13 here. "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And verse 13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And then verse 18, "But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him, which is done with each of you." He's placed you here in this one body, as has pleased God. And in verse 27, please go over to that verse. We're only concentrating on the part that has to do with Christ, the body. "And now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular." So we are the body of Christ in a spiritual sense. The church Jesus is building becomes part of his body as it pleases him. Imagine that, brethren. I just say those words as if you can jot them down, put them on. I have them on paper. We can just say the words, just go out into the air. But those words, what do they really mean? Can we grasp it? We've got to pray, Father, help me understand what I just said. Help me grasp what you just said to us. The enormity of it. The value of it. It's beyond us. We're not capable of really grasping, but with his help we can. To become intimately connected in a mutual bonding by actively seeking, interestingly, the same kind of expressions that the two people have who are in love. But beyond that, and anticipating a future marriage, the marriage to Jesus Christ, ultimately. Do we want to pant longingly like the deer pants for the water, for the one that we love so dearly, which we're becoming, we're to become that way. We're not that we're that way yet. So we're growing in anticipation, growing in the ability to grasp this. Please turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Please, Acts chapter 2. And verse 46 and 47. And this is after, of course, the church was founded and they received the Holy Spirit. So in verse 46 it says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Singleness means oneness and a unity and a simplicity. "They praised God." They were praising God and having favor with all the people. "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So when this kind of characteristic was a part of the church, God felt worthy. The church was worthy enough, I guess, to receive growth, and he added to the church. Do young couples at any age anticipating their marriage show a happy effervescence for one another? You bet. We look forward to a wonderful inclusion into the body of Christ. Oh, that each of us could seek it and without the hindrance of our human nature. Please turn to Romans 12. Oops, the other way. Romans 12. Verse 9 and 10. Romans 12, 9 and 10. What can we do? What can we do, brethren? In verse 10, it says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." So these are some of the aspects of things that have to do with us. But now let's look at some of the aspects that have to do with Christ. Let's see his point of view. What do we know about the one that we are to look to? What do we know about that one who is the YOU? Let's look to see some of his characteristics and what is it about him that we would love to be around. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, please. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 5 through 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." We need to have the Holy Spirit so that we can exercise the right kind of understanding and you know, we said the words were so powerful and so awesome, and yet they're limited within our little minds. But we need to grow in understanding, don't we? And that means calling on God, "Please help me understand." And then verse 14, It says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Jesus is a light. In verse 7, where did I see? Oh, in verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts, the light of the knowledge. Jesus described himself as being light and other descriptions of himself, but that's one of his characteristics, to be as the light. And then Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Getting there. Verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the light. And Psalm 36 and verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. This is one of the great characteristics of Jesus. Is that someone we want to be with, who is the light as opposed to the darkness? Yes, indeed. I have somebody that's really good light for us to see by and to have an understanding of the future. So, that's one of his characteristics. Another characteristic that he has is that he has authority. If you Mark chapter 1, like somebody who is in command, who can take charge, but lovingly and kindly. Mark 1, verse 22. As he was talking to those in that day, he says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And then Matthew 7 and verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. So, in our understanding or our zeal to want to be as the bride looking forward to our husband, we want this husband who has a characteristic of the quality of leadership and a dynamic ability to make good judgments, have an authority about him. But we said also about the king, he has the kind of authority, though, that's serving and loving. He told the disciples about having leadership and how do you lord over somebody. You don't lord over somebody to lord over them as piously, but you are in a servant of those that you serve and those beneath you or that are with you, your brothers and sisters. So other characteristics of Jesus that he has, wisdom. And so we want that too. So Jesus is the light, he's authority, he's wisdom, good shepherd, servant, gives life, creator, savior, king. He's a worthy of worship, worthy of praise, as we sing that hymn as well. So as the bride to the bridegroom desire to be with the body of Christ, we thankfully have such a bridegroom who is providing all the help he can to her. This is also a great characteristic of the one that we yearn to be with and to have and to long to know. We read of his encouraging words in the book of John. How are we going to be able to attain this kind of characteristic or ability in our minds? Thankfully, he gives us a helper. If you go to John chapter 14, verse 15, John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments, he says. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, that it may abide with you forever. Even a Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees it not, neither knows it, but you know it, and he dwells with you and shall be in you. So the brethren in Acts chapter 2 attained the Holy Spirit. They were able to have a relationship to one another. God added to the church daily. And how are we going to achieve the kind of understanding, the depth of relationship that we're talking about, to want to search for him, to seek for him, like we said, and as the deer pants for the water, and to keep his commandments through his Holy Spirit, through the Comforter. And he will not leave us nor forsake us. He says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. We need the comfort that he grants to us and helps us to have. And the Apostle Paul was talking about comforting in 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is an interesting part of the scriptures here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 through 7. And it says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I want to read this in that I brought this New English Bible with me to help with this section of Scripture, because it makes it a little nicer to hear than in the old King James. I'll start again in verse 3. It says, Praise be to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, the all-merciful Father and God, whose consolation never fails us. He comforts us in all our troubles, so that we in turn may be able to comfort others in any trouble of theirs, and to share with them the consolation we ourselves receive of God. As Christ's cup of suffering overflows, and we suffer with him, so also through Christ our consolation overflows. If distress be our lot, it is the price we pay for your consolation, meaning Paul in the ministry here, for your salvation. If our lot be consolation, it is to help us to bring you comfort and strength to face with fortitude the same sufferings we now endure. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, for we know that if you have part in the suffering, you have part also in the divine consolation. I wanted to read this section because it has to do with the marriage and being with Christ. The connection I'm making here is the ultimate family relationship to have with the one that is called the you. We seek for you. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. In marriage, you're looking for a comfort factor. There's a comfort factor in the relationship that you want to have, and you do have it. But the ultimate comfort comes with the spiritual concept of being in relationship with God and Christ, right? And so when I'm reading these verses here, I noticed that in the old King James and here too, it has the difference between comfort and consolation. There's two different words there. So I got to looking up some of those words in the concordance to try and understand the difference between comfort and consolation. Why are the two words used? And in the word consolation comes from a Greek word paraklesis. And it has to do with imploration, a hortation, a solace, a comfort, a consolation, to exhort somebody, to reach out to them. And then that word comes from a parakaleo. And that comes from two other root words. But parakaleo has to do with an invitation or invoking. If I invite you to a party or invite you to a get-together, or being invited to go to a work party, it tells that you're calling us to come there. You're invoking us. You want us to come. There's a connection. There's a relationship being made there. And so you're beseeching, you're calling for, you're asking to have us together. And in the togetherness that we'll have at that time comes the comfort and the consolation. And it's in that relationship that we're looking for. Remember, we're going back to the original, of the you, the Y-O-U. Now, that parakaleo word has two parts, the para and the kaleo. I saw a 59 kaleo down the wrong, it had big fins on it. But para, or no, it's not para, it's para. Para is a word meaning near or beside. Wouldn't you like to have the one, now there's Mr. and Mrs. Hendricks, they're sitting beside each other. You know, you want, and Mr. and Mrs. Bert there and Bert and Shane, they're sitting beside one another. You don't want to sit like in different parts of the place, you're beside one. Being beside one another is what the para means, or para, I just should say it right. The para has to do with the nearness, at, in the vicinity of. You're sitting in the vicinity of one another. And in the proximity with. So that's what the para means. And then the kaleo part of the word means to call, to be bidden, to be called. We were bidden to the jury duty. You got a summons from the court. I got one too. They bid me, they summoned me to come to the court. And there's many other different kinds of ways of being called. We're called into the church. God bids us to come into the church. You can have, I remember being in the, I'd come back from one of the countries overseas, and I had some issues with the immigration service had some issues with me, with my name. And there was a bad guy out there, Bill Wilson, and they had called me in because I matched his name, naturally. So I'm sitting in the audience, I'm going to come into a room, and you're sitting there, and you think, oh boy, what did I do wrong? But you're waiting to be called, so the guy speaks my name, okay, come up there and talk to the guy. Your heart's beating, boom, 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 because what is he going to say? You're going to arrest me or what? No, you're free to go. We just had to check you out. Well, thank you. But you were called up to go before the guy. And so you have the nearness and the calling, and isn't that what we're after? The solace and the warmth and the unity that we're being called to is a marvelous thing. Put this over here. Oop, that won't stay. It slides. Now, it occurred to me with this word comfort and consolation, the difference. And I thought, well, let's say you have a little child and the little child is not feeling very well, but you are downstairs, okay? So the little child cries out, I'm cold, I'm chilled, I have chills. So you yell up from down the stair, you're downstairs, and so you call up there, well, go down to the linen closet, you get up and go down to the linen closet, you'll go there and you'll pick out a blanket out of the shelf there and take that back to your room, and you can take the blanket and warm yourself up, okay? Now, okay, the child could go down there to get the blanket out of the linen closet and bring it back, put it on. Would the child be comforted by the blanket? Yes. It gives some warmth to the child. But is it consolation? Not exactly, because the child didn't receive much love from the parent who just said, we'll go up down to the hall and get a blanket out of the linen closet. No, but if the parent thinking, that they can feel a little chill, and we don't have much of that in Florida, but if you live up in Pennsylvania like we did, the house can get a little chilly. And if you knew your child is ill, you might downstairs working in the kitchen, you might think, oh boy, there's probably gonna need some warmth up there. So you go up and you get the blanket out of the linen closet yourself, take the blanket down the hall, put it around the child. Here, honey, you need this. Now, you put the blanket around the child. Is it the same blanket? Yes. But the blanket is an inanimate object. It of itself doesn't feel anything for the person receiving the comfort. But the person giving the comfort has now been giving consolation to the child. And so the parent might put the blanket around the child and also hug the child and maybe kiss the child. And there's a consoling there. So there's an emotional bonding there. And isn't that what we're looking forward to when we say, my soul longs for you. I want your comfort for me. I want you to put a blanket around me. I want you to take care of me and love me as much as you love your creation. And I want to console you. I want to be good for you and to love you. Isn't that what this is about, what we're striving for? And so there's this embracing aspect, it would seem to me, that has to do with the consolation. Now, if you go to Jeremiah 16, for example, Jeremiah 16, we see an opposite. Jeremiah 16, this is what happened when somebody was sinning. Jeremiah 16 in verse 7. Jeremiah 16 and verse 7. Now this is God speaking, neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning or tear themselves. They're not going to break any bread over these guys for mourning to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. Now, let me read in another part here. Jeremiah 16 tells a kind of a storyline of what God is thinking when people are sinning against him. That's in contrast to what we just said about the consolation, about the loving aspect. Well, this is in contrast to that. And Jeremiah 16, starting in verse 6, and we'll go down to verse 13, but I'm reading it in this other version, New English. It says, high and low shall die in this land, but there shall be no burial, no wailing for them. No one shall gash himself or shave his head. No one shall give the cup of consolation even for his father or mother. Nor shall you enter a house where there is feasting to sit eating and drinking there. For these are the words of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. In your own days, in the sight of you all, and in this very place, I will silence all sounds of joy and gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride. Interestingly, when you tell this people all these things, they will ask you, why has the Lord decreed that this great disaster has come upon us? What wrong have we done? Imagine the people of the world asking, what wrong have we done? What sin have we committed against the Lord our God? You shall answer, because your forefathers forsook me, says the Lord, and followed other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They forsook me and did not keep my law. And you yourselves have done worse than your forefathers, for each of you follows the promptings of his wicked and stubborn heart instead of obeying me. So I will fling you headlong out of this land into a country unknown to you and to your forefathers. There you can serve other gods day and night, for I will show you no favor. So you ain't getting no blanket and no consolation from me, he's saying. Isn't that the opposite of what we want? And this is what the nation is looking to get because they're rejecting God. The comforting is an encouragement, it's an exhortation to come to Him when you're in need. And you said it in your sermonette, how you go to Him and stay in contact, connection with God, so that you have the ability to sustain when you feel that anxiety. And when we examine the words of comforting and consultation, the meanings lead us to a concept of being called, yearning to a relationship. In our little episode, we talked about the blanket and the child called out for help and comfort. Or the parent called out to her mind to show concern and going up and get the blanket for the child. Which one is consolation? Which one shows the love? Either way, an action is taking place and a calling goes out. That the calling is the basis of the comfort and the granting of it. How did members come to know the church and respond the way they did? How do we respond to God's calling? Let's look at John 6:44, a classic verse that we have had our memory banks for a long time, because it's one of those verses that is basic. John 6:44. There's another aspect here I want to cover about the calling. Verse 44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." The word I'm cluing in on here is the word draw. The church, the body of Christ, was drawn into a relationship with Him. Jesus told us that our relationship, He would be the comforter to help us maintain and grow in this. We in turn are convicted in the realization that we are being offered to, that this great future time is being offered to us, and we're drawn into it. So we reach out eagerly yearning for Him. All along, the Father has been preparing a family relationship and our human relationship to give us a glimpse of the kind of emotion and love that grows with courtship. It's an example. The people involved are drawn to one another and want to create a total engagement of mind and heart and interest toward uniting in the most wonderful marriage. But humanly, this is a picture of the greater marriage God is creating in Jesus Christ and us, the bridegroom and the bride. Remember, the title was "The Bridegroom Awaits Anxiously for the Bride to Be Prepared." James 4:8 tells us a principle here. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And this is what the people there in Jeremiah didn't do. They didn't cleanse their hands from their sin. So what did He do? He turned away from them. You're getting no consolation. But we want the consolation. We want the relationship. We want the bonding. So we draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to us. Isn't that true with everything, with all of our relationships? Psalm 73 verse 28. "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." It's good for me to draw near to God. And then Deuteronomy 4:29. "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, you shall find Him." So So we're drawn to him. Interestingly enough, Jesus Christ has something to do with the drawing. If you'll go to Exodus 12, very interesting relationship is being established here between Christ and his bride. It starts at the beginning of a relationship here. Exodus 12 and verse 21. This has to do with the Passover. And it says in verse 21, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover." So Jesus was our Passover from a long time ago. And he was, as the lamb was drawn out of the flock, so Jesus was drawn out, if you will, to serve and be our Savior. So it's pretty neat, pretty amazing things that go back. If you look at another example here, someone asking to be drawn, he does some drawing, but this other person also seeks to be drawn, and we should seek to be drawn. If you'll turn to the book of Song of Solomon, if you can find it, comes after Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. This entire book is about being drawn to one another in love. But if you look in chapter 1 and verse 4, chapter 1 and verse 4, the lady is saying here, "Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers, and we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We'll remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee." They love thee uprightly, goes the margin. So she's saying, draw me. I'm asking Christ. You ask Christ in your prayers. Please draw me to you. Bring me to you. Help me overcome my inadequacies. Help me get over the stumbling blocks. Help me get over my places in my life that I hinder you, that I stay away from you, that get in the way, and you know that hinder my relationship with you. And help me overcome, please. And in Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. It says, "The Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." So there's this enormous, fantastic relationship going on here, brethren. Fantastic. And then we have to ask, "Father, would you help me get it?" So there's an opposite to this thing. I want to bring out another angle here of something else that gets in the way. We're talking about what we have to overcome. And now, one of our fellows here used to sell World Book. And he didn't like this brand. It was Encyclopedia Britannica. Those are not good guys. But anyway, I bought a set of Encyclopedia Britannicas. Now, I never have an opportunity to go in there and look up for anything. But here was an opportunity to go and look up something, pull it out there and look up an old encyclopedia. Anyway, I wanted to look up about the sirens. The word sirens came to my mind while I was doing this search. And the sirens are these mythological women. They're half women, half birds. They were in Greek mythology. And the sirens were creatures that were half bird, half woman, and they lured the sailors to their destruction by the sweetness of their song. And they would send out this song that was so alluring and sensuous, probably, that the guys rowing the ships and the oarsmen would just turn and follow after this sound and crash into the shoreline, you know. They were lured by this music of her singing. And it talks about the Greek hero Odysseus. And he was advised by another sorceress, but he escaped the danger of the siren's song by stopping the ears of his crew with wax. He put wax in the ears of all the crewmen so they won't hear the sound of the siren. Then he himself had them chain him or rope him to the mast, the main mast of the ship, so he would not be lured to the steering wheel to turn the ship over toward the shore, and send it off course. Well, there were the Greek mythological sirens. There were two of them, and it said in Italy there were three. So somehow they added three, a third one, and they were off the west coast of Naples in Italy. Anyway, this helps to illustrate a little way here of the world anciently, and this represents what gets in our way. What is it that allures us? What causes us to listen to these other sounds over there? And we turn from the ways of God to go to that. It's so alluring. It's so, wonderful. I want to go follow after that. And it's leading you to being crashing against the shoreline and being destroyed. There are many ways of the world for Christians to be called away, to be pulled away from the calling of God. We all experience them probably every day, not every one of them, but enough. And we can be influenced daily in one way or another, whether through the eye or the ear or being distracted. We'll be distracted by something. And it's so alluring that we feel so compelled to follow after that thing. We forget all about God. Everything we talked about, just forget about it. Oh, this is wonderful. But the sirens led many to the perils in their death, an enchanting song so irresistible. But to whom will we be faithful? To whom will we be faithful, brethren? So we have to be faithful to the one we're really seeking. And when the siren sounds come, and those loving voices that sound so sweet, that seem so alluring, come, and we go, Father, please help me avoid that. Please take it away from me and take away that thing so that I don't get distracted. Well, you have this courtship, this wonderful courtship, and what do you have in a courtship, but you also have in a relationship with God? What do? You talk with each other. You make daily conversations with each other. Do we talk with God in our prayers daily, often? And we said about when you're in love, you talk all the time. You call each other at midnight, whatever, just to hear the person's voice. It just seems like you just can't stop talking to one another. You walk with your friend. You walk with God. Same thing. It's a parallel. Everywhere you go, you have this person walking with you. You're willing to go without. You're willing to do without and whatever it takes. Some people would drive. I remember one man drove hours and hours and hours to see his love, and it didn't matter how many hours he used to cover or ground. You meditate and you think about you. When we meditate and think on the Creator, our Father, do we think about him daily? Think about his creation, the birds and the sky and whatever else all remind us of God. We choose our friends carefully and those that wouldn't distract us. We're careful about staying faithful to God and to being faithful to the one we love. We listen for and ask God to protect us from the siren call, those things that would distract us. And we don't rely too heavily on self. Self gets in the way. My own ego, my own selfish vanity, it gets in the way all the time. So as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Can we grow more surely and to fulfill our part in the loving and becoming the loving bride? Jesus waits anxiously. He awaits anxiously. That wasn't it. Jesus eagerly awaits, not anxiously. He eagerly awaits the bride. So, let us be about his business, and let us not disappoint him.